Ben, unless you're totally haven't been with us at all over the last 17 weeks, that you probably know what we're going to do this morning. So today, if I can get this frog out of my throat, I don't know how he got in there, but he has took up residence. Today is going to be study number 18 in our study of the cosmos, and we'll keep going in that, and we'll try to get down through 120, try to do 111 through 120 this morning, and we're winding down on this study for sure, putting it behind us, and hopefully when we get to the end, we'll have something that we can say it was worthy to have spent the time on, and that everybody can say that they grew just a little bit in the knowledge of the Lord's Word. That's what it's all about to me. You know, when I'm talking to the group on Wednesday nights, the discussion seems to go back to their church and what they're going to do about their church, and it's always, you know, the building and the finances and all these other worldly trappings, and their central focus seems to be on everything but, to me, the truth of the Word. And it's a little bit disheartening sometimes, but I'm going to keep hanging in there and keep working with them to see if I can get them to understand what's really important, that all these things will come and go, that they're not all that important, and that, you know, even if they lost their so-called church, that there is life after church. And that's what I'm wanting them to see most of all. So let's get going this morning in our study in cosmos and scripture. As I look down through the list, I think everybody on the list pretty much knows and understands what we're doing with our study here. But I'll restate the study purpose one more time, is to examine the premise that the Koine Greek form cosmos, from its original contextual usage in the New Testament, was specific to the covenant people Israel and does not mean the inhabited world or creation as adornment, as is the accepted definition. Everybody by now should know pretty much what we're doing here, that we're going to go through the scripture and look at all these occurrences and put together a complete synopsis to refute the premise that was laid out by the president of scripture research and then published, incidentally, later on, stating that if you see the word cosmos used in the scripture, that it should be translated as Israel. I have a small problem with that premise, in that I don't believe it's true, and I don't see evidence so far that you could make that statement. But we're going to complete our study. I think it's important. To me, it's really important that we complete this and get all the way through, so that we'll know exactly for ourselves what the meaning of this word is and how it does stand in Scripture. And as I said, we will examine all 152 verses in the New Testament where this word cosmos occurs in this series of studies. So for today, we're going to begin at number 111, which is in 1 Corinthians 3. So turn with me, if you would. That's in the New Testament, as Roger likes to say sometimes. That's in the New Testament, and as I'm sure most of you know that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I want to read verses 1 through 19. We're going to read a lot of scripture with our definitions this morning, because I do believe that it's important, because the challenge was made based on the contextual meaning of these words, and so if we leave the context out in our study, then we're not really examining what's going on with the word, I don't think. So let's read 1 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 3, which says, "And I, brethren," Paul speaking here, "cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So Paul's calling these Corinthians, I'm speaking to you as carnal people, as babies in Christ. He says, "I have fed you with milk, and not with meat." And later on in Hebrews, Paul prays that they would move on from the milk to the meat. And what that means is in the deep things of Scripture, is what he's talking about. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." He said, before you couldn't handle the deep things, and you can't even yet. He says, "For you are yet carnal," verse 3, For whereas there is among you carrying or envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? See, there were arguments among the Corinthians, about, and some would say, well, I believe what Paul said. And another group would say, there are little factions, and another said, well, I believe what Apollos said. Because Apollos, you remember, Paul talked about him in Acts as an eloquent man. He's a very good orator, very good speaker. And he was very good at projecting what the truth was. And he was a godly man. But at the time that he spoke, if you'll read in the book of Acts, Paul said that they had to pull him aside. Priscilla and Aquila did one time. And they said they expounded unto him the ways of God more perfectly. Or the further truth that Paul had revealed to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're arguing about this. These Corinthians are. They say, Paul says in verse 5, who then is of Paul and who Apollos, or who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos came along and watered it, but it's God that makes it grow. God's the one that blesses it. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And I'm pretty sure that foundation there is themelion. It's not katabole. Because Paul said, I've laid down the superstructure, or the substructure. I'm sorry. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's the Lord's day that he talks about, that's going to declare it and is going to test it. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, verse 15, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? See, he's talking to these carnal Corinthians. He's basically taking them right back to the basics. He says, if any man, verse 17, defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, oh, world? Yeah, that's the Greek form aeon there, or eon, and it means age. So it should read, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. There's the premise Paul is setting forth for the rest of these verses. Now look at verse 19. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. For the wisdom of this world, the cosmos, is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. See, the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the wisdom that the world thinks it has, or touts, or puts forth, is what to God? Just plain foolishness. We have to put ourselves in the correct scale with reverence to our Father, the Creator, of what we really are. The clay does not say to the potter, why have you made me so? You don't do that. Until we find this reverence that we have to have with our Creator, you can, I believe, never come to a true knowledge of the Scripture and what it's all about. It's just impossible to do. The foolishness, all the wisdom that man can come up with, to God is just plain foolishness. It is worthless. And that's what this verse says. So, for the wisdom of this cosmos is foolishness with God. And he gives the scripture there in verse 19 to back it up. And I don't see where that's from. Let's see. This is out of Job. Job is quoted in the New Testament. So here Paul's quoting Job. It's Job that said, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. See, as smart as we can be, we're nothing. But the word world here, and I wrote this for our definition here in 3:19. Again, here in this verse, Paul is comparing the wisdom of the entire creation to God's wisdom, not just the wisdom of the nation of Israel. See, if Israel were the definition there, it would have to read, for the wisdom of this Israel is foolishness with God. And that makes no sense. And again, I think when you see the word this, which is normally the Greek form tutu, before we see the word cosmos, that's a pretty good indicator that there's no way you can use Israel as the definition. Because this Israel doesn't make a lot of sense. And the second argument I want you to understand is when Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, he wrote to these carnal Gentiles that had come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in Corinth. This is outside of Judea. This is in Corinth. This is in what we would now know probably as the lower bottom side of Turkey or Mesopotamia in that area. It is not really talking about Israel as the focal point anymore like we were when Christ was speaking back in the Gospel of John. Remember, Corinthians takes place after Acts, the 10th chapter. After Acts 10, the Gentiles began to be brought in to the hope of Israel to make Israel jealous. And the Corinthian group of believers is one of these groups of believers. So why would Paul write back to them and say the foolishness of this Israel? It makes absolutely no sense. Why would he use Israel as the comparative force there when the whole world is a much greater force, and it would take the wisdom of the whole world to stack up against God's wisdom, and then it's still foolishness. So it robs, and you're going to see this as a theme down through what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians, because if we plug Israel in as the definition, in many of these verses, we're going to rob the verse of its punch. We're going to rob the verse of the real point that Paul is trying to make by comparing the entire world, the whole cosmos, all the wisdom of the cosmos compared to God is foolishness. Now, if he left the rest of the world out of that and was just comparing Israel to God, there may be some wisdom out there in the world that would compare to God. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't leave the rest of the world out in this or it makes very little to no sense. So he says here, for the wisdom of this cosmos is foolishness with God. And if you leave it as the typical definition, then it not only makes more sense, but it has more punch. And I believe that's what Paul's trying to get across. And like I said, when you see the word this, like it was back in chapter 1, verse 20, when we went over that one, and you see tutu, this, in the Greek, the use of this before cosmos effectively eliminates Israel as the meaning. So the typical definition, I believe, totally stands here in this one. For number 112,
what about the one in 18?
18 is not cosmos.
Oh.
That's the word aeon in the Greek, which means age. So when you read 18, it should literally read, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this age, let him become a fool. Not wise in this world, but wise in this age. See, you'll see the word world. That's a good point. Carolyn just brought up a good point. You may see the word world in here that we're not going over in our study, and when you see that, that means it's not translated as cosmos. It's translated as usually age or aeon in the Greek. Good point, though. Number 112 is 1 Corinthians 3:22, which is only a few verses below what we just read. So let's go ahead and read 19 through 23, but I want you to look especially at 22 where a word occurs. And Paul goes on to say this to complete the idea of chapter 3. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. The Lord knows our thoughts, and He knows that they're vain. Verse 21, Paul says, therefore, because of what I've just said, on account of what I've already said is what therefore means. Dad has made that so plain now through the years that I never cease to remember that whenever I see the word therefore. So he says in 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And then he says in verse 22, here's our word, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world, the cosmos, or life or death or things present or things to come, he says, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So you see what he's saying there in verse 22. You know, he's going back to the fact that there was some were saying, well, I'm of Paul. Some were saying, well, I'm of Apollos. So he's putting that to bed right here in verse 22. That's what he's doing. So see, he says, whether it's of Paul or Apollos, he even brings Peter in. Or Peter, or the world, the entire world, and again here, if you limit this to Israel, you rob it of its punch. You rob it of what Paul was really trying to say. Here Paul is referring to all creation. In this broad comparison, the typical definition stands here as well. So this one is just like the verse above it. And actually you can, you know, when they're this close together, many times the meaning will carry through if he says it in several verses. You'll very rarely hear him mention it in one verse and then a couple of verses later totally change direction with it. That just doesn't happen. It happens, but it doesn't happen all that frequently. And I believe this is one of those cases where, again, here, for number 112, the typical definition continues to stand because Paul is comparing their wisdom, whether it's the wisdom of Paul or Apollos or Peter, or of the whole world, or of life, of death, or of things present, or things to come. See, he's counting everything here. It makes no difference what it is. Paul's wrapping it all into one bundle. And everything in that bundle, guess what? Is contained within the cosmos. So that's what he means by verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 3. For number 113, let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. And I want to read verses 1 through 9 to build up to it, but I want you to especially look at verse 9. So let's read it. Paul, and these are some of my favorites too. Paul says some very meaningful, deep things in the book of Corinthians as a book of correction. Both books of Corinthians, incidentally, are for correction of these Corinthian believers. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, let a man so account of us, as ministers of Christ, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. And the word judgment there is the Greek form himera, which means day. So Paul said, it's a small thing that I would be judged of you or of man's day, which launches us into another entirely different, wonderful study if you want to look at the days that are to come. Here, the day we're living in today is man's day. And that's what he's telling the Corinthian people. I'm not going to be judged of you, and I'm not going to be judged of man's day. And he said, yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, verse 4. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. He's saying, see, there's no reason for anybody to put one man above another man because God doesn't do it. And we know that that idea carries over from this dispensation into our dispensation. Because when you get into the church books that Paul wrote, he says that God doesn't esteem one man over another. And we're not supposed to either. We're even admonished against that. Verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? He said, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might reign with you. And then here's our verse 9. Paul says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the cosmos, and to angels, and to men. That "and" there in that verse, incidentally, should be both. He said, we are made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Now, during the Acts period, and I think there's a pretty good argument that the angels were watching what was taking place among men on the earth. I believe they could see that. I believe they could observe it. And that's what Paul says in this verse. If you put the word back correctly, "and" there should be both to angels and to men. Paul said, we the apostles are put forth here in the last as spectacles. We're a spectacle for these angels to look at. But our word here, he says, but I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto or to the cosmos. We're made a spectacle, we're put on a stage almost. And that stage, again here, if you limit it, you got to realize, number one, Paul's talking to the Corinthians. Number two, if we limit it to just Israel, then we've robbed it of its importance. We've robbed that verse of a lot of its power and punch. So he says, and I wrote, again here, since Paul is talking to a group of Gentile believers, the use of Israel as the definition here holds no merit. It doesn't hold any merit as to why I should want to plug Israel in here when the meaning of the cosmos, the entire world, works perfectly fine. Paul literally says, all us apostles are put out literally as a spectacle to the whole world, till the whole world can see us. So, 4:9, I believe, also stands in the typical definition. For number 114, and this is the last of the verses today that has only a single usage of cosmos, turn to 1 Corinthians 4:13, which is just a few verses below what we just read. So let's read 9 through 13 to get the context of this one. Paul says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Paul said, we are despised of the world. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. That's what it meant to be an apostle then. There was a lot of times when you were naked and hungry and cold, didn't have anywhere to live that was a constant place, constantly on the move, constantly worried about the believers. This was the life, the suffering of the Apostle Paul. It was his life. And we have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We just take it. We suffer the persecution. Then at 13 he says this, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That word filth there in the Greek means anything that is scraped off, like barnacles off the hull of a ship. They slow it down. They weight it down. They cause drag. And all ships at one point in their commission have to be many, probably several times a year. They have to put them in dry dock, and they literally have to scrape these barnacles off, because barnacles exude a chemical that will attack an acid that will attack whatever it's being put on and give them a foothold in it. It's literally a chemical bond between a barnacle and the hull of a ship or whatever. And that's what this filth means. It's something that's got, it's the grime. It's the crud that's got to be, you know, the tartar on your teeth would be another. That's what Paul said the world, you know, we're looked at, we're made the filth of this world. And are the offscouring. The offscouring in the Greek means that which is scraped off and thrown away. We're the garbage of this world, Paul says, of all things unto this day. So there again in 4:13, again here, if Paul is not meaning the whole known world as his comparison point, his point and the punch of this statement is lost. It's lost. If he's not comparing what he's doing to the whole world, it's the meaning of it is totally lost. If it's just Israel, it doesn't make any sense. So again, here I believe, my opinion, and you can agree or disagree, I believe the typical definition still stands. Now, for number 115 and 116, do you think Jews took offense more to Paul than probably, definitely at the time, Jason. Paul's problem rarely was with Gentiles. Paul's problem was always within his own nation, many times because Paul had two messages, I believe, as he went out in the book of Acts. Then he went to the Jew first, as it says. I made this point plain to the folks at the church Wednesday night. Paul went to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Well, guess what? A lot of times when he preached to the Gentiles, there may have been some Jews in the crowd that heard what Paul was saying. They heard the wrong message and took offense to it, thinking that he was talking to them. And that's why he was called into question so many times. Number one was that. Number two was the fact that he preached resurrection. Paul even said, he said, it's for the resurrection of the dead am I called into question this hour. When he was standing before Felix, I think it was. It was always this preaching that was misunderstood, misconstrued, and that's always got him in trouble. And it was often, more often than not, or almost always, by his own people. The Romans only did what the Jews kind of forced them into doing, to quell an uprising or something. All the Romans wanted was quietness. They just wanted life to go peacefully and our captives to act like somebody. But as long as this Paul was running around stirring up the Jews would stir up the Romans, and then they would send down the troops and take them prisoner and lead them off and all these things. So yeah, I'm totally convinced that it was his own people that caused all of his problems. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5:10. And hopefully we can get through this. We're doing pretty good, better than I thought we would. 1 Corinthians 5:10. I want to read verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 5. But I want you to note especially verse 10 because that's where our word's going to be. Now listen to this. This is what he was dealing with at this Corinthian church. He said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Wow. Some dude in the congregation slept with his stepmom. That ticked Paul off. You see what he's saying there? That one would have his father's wife. Well, all that can mean, he either slept with his mom or he slept with his stepmom. That's pretty bad. He said, that's not even so named among, he said, even the Gentiles don't do that, y'all. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, you're puffed up, have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now remember, this is a different dispensation, a different time where your rewards were based on your works. That's the way it works in the kingdom. He said, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were there, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Wow. Paul is not a happy camper here. He is speaking as the apostle in charge. Verse 4. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wow. That we would just deliver such a one to Satan. Somebody that had done something like this. Now, I don't know what that means. But evidently, delivering one up to Satan in this day had as one of its potential consequences what Paul calls the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit that goes back to God may be saved and brought back in the Lord's day in a new body. That's pretty good indicator of the death sentence here, as far as I see. You can agree or disagree, but Paul is calling down the rain on this guy. He said that, you know, such a one as this should just be delivered up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's pretty bad. Let's read on, verse 6. He said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He said, didn't you know this could spread? It could get worse. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He says in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of the malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Keep the feast? What does that mean? Well, evidently, at the time he's speaking here, it's either symbolic or the feast is, the Passover feast is about to take place. I'm not sure. That may be an indicator of kind of where this letter is written here. I don't know. Verse 9, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And then verse 10, our verse. Man, there's a lot in this, a lot of these first 10 verses that we could go back and have some very serious studies on, but let's move on. He said, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, cosmos, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So what he's saying here is, he's saying, actually, not completely with the fornicators, because he said, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not completely with the fornicators of this world. What he's saying is, if you didn't company with them at all, you'd have to be out of the world. He said, as long as you're there, he's conceding the fact that they're going to be around them a little bit. But what he's saying is, you can be around this, but put it in its proper perspective and deal with it. Because what he's saying is, they're kind of glorying. They're just resting on the laurels of who they think they are, as opposed to what's really going on. And he's knocking them down a notch. He said, you're not dealing with this the way you ought to be dealing with it, is what he's telling the Corinthians here. So when you get down to verse 10, he acknowledges that, he says, don't be of the world, but he's acknowledging, yet not altogether. You know, he says, I know that you're going to have to be around them, because if you weren't around them, you'd be on another planet somewhere. And that's what he means. By the end of verse 10, he says, for then you must needs go out of the cosmos. To get away from the sin, you'd literally have to be completely out of the cosmos. So there's two occurrences there. We're talking about number 115 and number 116, both here. And I've written this about it. In both cases here, the statement is robbed of its comparative impact if Israel is the meaning of world. So if you plug Israel into either one of these in verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of Israel, of this Israel, actually, you got this or tutu there again before it, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. You got to go out of the world, out of the cosmos. So again here, or out of Israel is what it would say there if you put it right. So it doesn't make any sense. The Corinthians were never in Israel to start with. You see my point? So here again, the typical definition to me makes much more sense than it would if you stripped it of its definition and plugged Israel into the case here. You got something?
Do you think that he touched on the sense that sin is confined to this world and outside of the water?
I think that's entirely possible. And actually, I thought about that as I was reading it. Yeah, he said, you literally got to go out of this cosmos. And the cosmos is not just the earth. It's the adornment of the expanse or the firmament in back in Genesis. So, yeah, to get away from the sin, you'd have to literally go on the other side of the ice, I think is what in my estimation, is what you're trying to say, is that you'd have to be in the heavens where God is to be away, or literally out of, ek is what you used here. To be out of it, you'd have to be out of it. You'd have to totally be out of the universe, so to say, or out of the known realm that our planet and galaxy and all these things exist within. That's a good point, Lonnie. And I totally agree with you. I think that encapsulates the meaning there completely. For number 117 and 118, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, and we're moving on pretty good through Corinthians, verse 2. Let's read 1 and 2. Paul goes on in his correction of the Corinthians. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Let me turn that fan off, y'all. Are y'all
It turned its fan off.
I was cold when it was 80 degrees outside.
Yeah. Like, I'm a little worried about Jessie. I think she needs a transfusion. Now, whatever it is, evidently she's giving it to Brian, too. So he's over here freezing as well. I'm one of them people, I can't get cool, it don't matter what. And I'm just loving the fact that it's cooling off now. I apologize, I didn't mean to freeze y'all to death. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:2 says this, "Dare any of you," now listen to what he's telling them, "there were evidently within this same bunch," this is just, rule infraction number 142 or whatever. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter one against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints." He said, you guys that have matters against each other, disagreements, you're going to the law, the carnal law. You're going out to people that like lawyers instead of solving it among believers, among yourselves. And that was his problem. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" And then he says this is our verse in verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Did you see that? The cosmos? Those believers, Paul tells them in that day, would be judging the cosmos. They'll be set as judges. Have you ever thought about that? See these little tidbits that Paul throws out there. Just more knowledge about these dispensations. It's more knowledge about what God's plan was for a certain group of people. And a lot of times, we just read and skim right over it. But there are depths of things to be known just in these smallest of verses here. So he's asking these Corinthians, he's basically saying, don't you know that when the Lord returns, you're going to be set up to literally judge the whole cosmos, and you can't settle these little disputes among yourselves? Is what he's saying. He's making, there again, a huge comparison. What he's doing all through the corrective book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is comparing the big things to the big things. He's not narrowing it down to Israel. He's not saying, for instance, in verse 2, it doesn't mean, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the Israel?" That makes no sense. "And if the Israel shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter?" See, again, it robs it of its power. It robs that verse of its meaning and its comparative strength if you just limit it to Israel instead of meaning all of God's creation. Then I wrote this to kind of sum it up. "Since the purpose for Israel originally was to be a channel of blessing to the earth through the kingdom, and the Corinthians were being grafted into this hope at the time of the writing of the book of Corinthians. World here must adhere to the typical definition. I think if you leave this in the context and the time and the meaning of what the Apostle Paul was actually saying here, that if you try to plug Israel in there, you rob it of what Paul was really trying to say, and you diminish the power of the Scripture, which I'm not real keen on doing. So, for 1 Corinthians 6:2, both occurrences, that's number 117 and 118, the typical definition still stands. Let's do one more and I'm done. 1 Corinthians 7:31, and there are two occurrences there as well. Let's read 25 through 31 of 1 Corinthians 7, which says, and see, Paul going on with his correction. Now, concerning virgins, that's a way to start off a verse, isn't it? Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Paul says, I got no commandment. See, there were commandments and opinions that the Apostle Paul had. And here he's saying, when we're talking about virgins, he said, I don't have a commandment to give you from God, but here's my opinion, is what he's saying when you get to verse 25. Because he hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He said, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? He said, do you have a wife? He said, seek not to be loosed. Don't try to get out of the marriage. Art thou loosed from a wife? If you're single, he said, seek not a wife. Don't be looking for a wife. Why? Because the day of the Lord was at hand at the time he wrote Corinthians. Paul literally thought during this time period that he would be alive and remain when the Lord returned. And so, time is of the essence here. When you see him say these things, it's another indicator that he believes that he would be alive and that many of the believers that he was talking to would be alive when the Lord returned. That's the deal. He says in 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. He's wanting them to stay like you are, but if you get married, it's not a sin. And if the virgin gets married, it's not a sin. He says, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. He said, but I spare you. He said, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. See there? The time is short. He thinks that it's right on top of him. And that's what he preached. That's what he said in Thessalonians. When he said, we who are alive and remain. He literally thought he'd be alive and remain when the Lord returned. The time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And here's our verse in 31. And they that use this world, the cosmos, as not abusing it, for the fashion of this cosmos passeth away. You remember in all the prophecies, what's going to happen to creation? Remember what we read in 2 Peter 3? It's all going to be on fire and dissolved. Paul's already talked about the fire and whether it takes away your works or not. Remember that? Read it just a few chapters ago. That's what's coming. He says, and they that use this cosmos as not abusing it, for the fashion of this cosmos passes away. You see, he's saying it all, it's not going to make much difference. It's all going to pass away. So here again, the impact of the statement is definitely diminished if Israel is the meaning of cosmos. And I believe again here for number 119 and 120, the typical definition continues to stand. And looks like I've used up my time this morning. So I'm going to jump out of here and we'll get Barney on deck. I think unless he's not doing study today. I can't remember what he said Tuesday night. But Oh, I believe, yeah, Jason's the man today, I believe. Jason's stepping in. Wonderful. Cool. Okay. So let's close here, or let's stop here for this one. Let me stop the recorder.